When you're turning your Bible with me today, I want you to take two passages of Scripture. I want you to take 1 Peter in one hand and 1 Corinthians in the other. That'll be 1 Peter and that'll be chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I thank you for watching the broadcast and I hope it's a blessing to you. We want to continue in our thought that we've had for some time now concerning rightly dividing the Word. And we've been discussing the condition of the Gentiles in the time past, and we saw according to the Scripture that in time past, which would be, of course, Genesis through the book of Matthew and whatever, that the Gentiles as we know them today were without Christ, without God in the world. They were not in the covenants of promise. They were without hope and without God in the world. And, of course, the only way that they could change that would be for them to turn from their idols and worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they needed to bless the nation Israel. And an illustration of that is Acts chapter 10. There's a man there that prayed to God always. He worshiped God, gave much alms to the people, and on and on. And in other words, he blessed the nation Israel. And so the Lord sent his angel, and he talked to Cornelius and told him what to do. So we've discussed how the Gentiles were in time past. The Gentiles today, their present position, our position before God today is the fact that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And so if you look at the position of the Gentiles, it is no different today than the position of Israel as a nation. According to Romans chapter 11, Israel is fallen. Through the fall of Israel, salvation came to the Gentiles. Israel is fallen. They have been diminished, and they've been cast out among the Gentiles. So Israel as a nation is scattered among the Gentiles today, and there is no difference. And so the position of the Gentiles today is on equal terms with Israel. Neither one of them are good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the salvation for Israel today would be through the ministry of the church, which is the body of Christ. Same thing is true of Gentiles. Same position, same circumstance and everything today. Both have been accursed from God, but God was in Christ reconciling the world. That is, Jew and Gentile. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them. So the point being that God has provided a situation today where that anybody, no matter who they are, black, white, yellow, no matter their moral condition, no matter their past situation, whatever the case might be, God has provided a situation today so that all can be saved, all can come to the Lord through what Jesus Christ did. There is no blessing of someone else or whatever. Now, we discuss their future derision. In the future, God is going to laugh at the calamity of the nations. He's going to have them in derision and on and on and on. And so they're going to turn by the thousands. They're going to turn to the Antichrist, believing that the Antichrist is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, we have discussed that during the first century, and basically the book of Acts, there had to be two bodies of believers. Not two bodies of Christ, but two bodies of believers. There was the church, which is the body of Christ, that had begun to be formed at that time through the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul. But then there was a nation of Israel, a new nation of Israel, that was being formed through the ministry of the apostles. And so I've got on the board up here a chart. And poor as it might be, it illustrates what I'm trying to get at. For instance, I've got back here, after the cross, I've got the priesthood. In other words, Christ was forming a priesthood at that time. So I've got that priesthood referred to here. And you'll notice that it begins to diminish. It begins to fade away as time goes by. Then I've got over here that which I call the body of Christ. The body of Christ began with the salvation of the Apostle Paul, and the body of Christ begins to grow. As the other fades out of the picture, and we're talking doctrine here now, the doctrine and the ministry committed to the Apostle Paul grows in the first century. The doctrine and the ministry committed to Peter and the 12 fades away. It diminishes out of the picture. Now, so there are two groups of people. And the way that I know, you may not know this, but the way that I know there has to be two groups of people is by the fact that the doctrines in the books written at that time contradict one another, and God is not the author of confusion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we read the other day, he said that that you should all speak the same thing. Well, how can all the people be in one body and all speak the same thing by defending the doctrine of Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, John, Jude, and Revelation, while at the same time believing the doctrine of Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians? How can that be? How can you possibly have an assembly in Pensacola, Florida, today, where part of that assembly witnesses on the basis of the Hebrew epistles, and part of that assembly witnesses on the basis of Paul's epistles, and all of them speak the same thing? Well, you can't. You know that's impossible. Something has to be compromised, and we might as well face it. And I realize that there are people, and maybe many of you are listening to my voice right now, that you're involved in a system where you compromise these things. You say, well, really, they're saying the same thing. You just look at them in a different light. No, they're not saying the same thing. And people who say, I believe the Bible means exactly what it says, as it says it, where it says it, cannot possibly say that these epistles all say the same things. How can you say that the same thing is being said if you read Matthew, for instance? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, where Jesus Christ told those people, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. While on the other hand, you read that Paul said that the children is to be cared for by the fathers. The fathers ought to lay up for the children and whatever. And he said in Luke, Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 12, be like the birds. He said, be like the, they don't work, they don't toil, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than that? He said, be like the lilies. God clothes them. You're more worthy than they. Now, how can that be? In other words, the illustration is, don't worry and don't try to provide for what you're going to eat or what you're going to put on. God knows what you need, and He'll take care of it. While on the other hand, Paul said to the Thessalonians, if any man won't work, neither should he eat. And these illustrations go on and on and on. But wait a minute. If I come over to the book of Acts and I look at Peter's preaching in Acts 2. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches to Israel. He preaches, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. And then he gives the interpretation of that passage in Acts 3, verse 19. And he said, repent, you therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must retain until the times of restitution of... Oh, no, 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 he goes. In other words, he's telling them, repent and be baptized, identified with Jesus Christ in water baptism, looking unto remission of sins or salvation at the second coming of Christ. The Bible said the deliverer shall roar out of Zion. In other words, the day of atonement for those people to whom Peter preached is the second coming. And yet when Paul writes the Roman letter, Paul says that we've already received the atonement. How can we look for the atonement at the second coming and have already received it? How can we endure to the end in order to be saved at the end when we've already been saved, sealed, and placed in the body of Christ? But that isn't all. If I read the book of Hebrews, and I see in Hebrews chapter 3, and he tells me in Hebrews chapter 3 that to be a partaker of Christ, Hebrews 3 verse 6 and 14, he says, in effect, to be a partaker of Christ, the individual must endure unto the end. Yet, I read in Corinthians that we that are saved by grace through faith are already in the body of Christ. And obviously, we're already partakers of Christ. Now, how can you already be in the body of Christ and already a partaker of Christ and already a partaker of the redemption of Christ and the salvation of Christ and the atonement of Christ and at the same time look forward to all of that at the second coming of Christ? You know what all this tells me? That tells me that there's some people in the world today, in America here, that either cannot read sixth grade English or else they don't care what it says as long as they can use gimmicks one after the other to build their assembly. Well, you see, God Almighty never called us to build assemblies. God Almighty said, preach the word, against it in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine and on and on and on. Say, oh no, God Almighty called us to start churches. Yeah, where does the Bible say that? Didn't say that. He said, preach the word. He said, the time has come or will come where they'll not receive sound doctrine. They'll not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth. You know what I've been saying to you is truth? You know that? You understand that if you read your Bible, and I'm talking about a King James Bible, if you read your Bible and you really believe that Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation mean exactly what they say as they say where it says it, and you believe that Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Thessalonians, and they believe they mean exactly the same, the thing that they say and whatever, you can't possibly believe that they're saying the same thing to the same person. So there's two groups of people involved. Now notice, we're reading 1 Peter first. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and notice in verse, we'll start in verse 5. He said, you also, okay, he's writing to a group of people. We find that in Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 believers. In Acts chapter 4, I believe it is, there are 5,000 added to that group. And in Acts chapter 21, James told Paul, there are thousands of Jews that believe, and they're all zealous of the law. Yet my Bible tells me that a man who is zealous for the law, as in Galatians, is fallen from grace. Now, how can we be in the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ and keep the law at the same time, be zealous for the law at the same time, when if we're zealous for the law and keep the law, we're fallen from grace? How can you be in God's grace and fallen from it at the same time? Well, you can't. So they sure weren't in the grace of God, and we're talking grace as in salvation by grace through faith without any works at all. They were working for some kind of a blessing from God, whereas by the Bible says that not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You can't possibly believe that both of them believe the same thing and both of them have to do the same body of believers and believe at the same time that God is not the author of confusion. If God Almighty told people in the same body two different doctrines, then he's bringing confusion in his own body. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. All right, I got up there, priesthood. So the Lord was forming a priesthood in Acts 2, 5, 6, 7, and so forth. And holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, those people to whom he's writing, unto you, therefore, which believe, that is, believe that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Verse 9, but you, obviously somebody that was alive when he wrote the passage, somebody that was involved in his ministry somewhere. Now watch something. Hold on there and go to chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, notice verse, we'll start in verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more than precious than gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, unto whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now watch. Receiving the end of your salvation, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. But you won't find a verse of Scripture in Romans through Philemon that tells you that the end of your faith, that is, if it endures, will be the salvation of your soul. And I challenge you to show me. Romans through Philemon. There is no such verse of Scripture there. In fact, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You see, according to Galatians chapter 2, we're justified by the faith of Christ. It's his faith that endured in our behalf. The Bible tells me in Romans chapter 3, we are righteous by the faith of Christ. His faith endured. And I could go on and on. The passages don't say the same. But let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. No such reference in Romans through Philemon. No, even not one indication that you are a priesthood. There is no such thing in Romans through Philemon as the priesthood of believers. It just isn't there. Never does Paul refer to you as a priest in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But he says to these people, verse 9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Do you realize that in Christ there is no such thing as nationality? In Christ, there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek. Hold to that passage and go to 2 Corinthians. You'll have 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians 5. Now, notice, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, he was a Jew. The flesh goes back through David and Abraham and so forth, according to the Scripture. Though we've known Christ after the flesh, as a physical, fleshly human being, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We don't know him after the flesh. And yet, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and on he goes. Why, folks, the people referred to in 1 Peter chapter 2 are the priesthood of the Lord. Jesus Christ is an high priest, and Jesus Christ as an high priest must have a priesthood. And that priesthood is made up of Israelites. They're all Israelites, or else they are associated with Israel as Israelites. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, notice what Paul says in verse 12. For as the body, the human physical body, for as the body is one and have many members, like arms, legs, and whatever, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the body of Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Come to verse 18. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. But now God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. Go to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Turn, please, to Galatians. And look in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 26. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, I put on Christ. Now, you know that in water baptism if you believe the next verse. Now, wait just a minute. Peter wrote to an holy nation, an holy priesthood, a people of God, that were baptized with the baptism of repentance. He said, repent and be baptized. And they were baptized, and they were added to the church. And the church is a physical church, and that physical church at Jerusalem sold everything they had in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 and laid those things down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man as he had need. We're talking physical human beings. And those physical human beings must endure unto the end. But between the place they got saved, between the place they were baptized, and their atonement would come, you see, they looked back to redemption at the cross. Redemption was by the Lamb. They looked forward to the second coming, atonement by the bullock. Redemption, first month, 14th day of the month. Atonement, seventh month, 10th, 15th day of the month. So those people physically were baptized in water, physically identified with their Messiah in a fleshly manner by being baptized in water. But you know as well as I know that the water never changed anything about their physical being any more than you that have been baptized in water, it changed yours. In Galatians chapter 3, notice in verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, has to be spiritual baptism, as in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. That is absolutely impossible to report such a thing pertaining to that church of Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. That church of Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 are very physical, if you please, and in their physical element, they must have food, and they must have clothing, but they're to look to God for their food and their clothing. But God said, you ought to get a job. God said, you ought to get a job, and you ought to work so that you would have to give to them that needs. And yet those people of Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 believe Christ of Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, he said, seek ye not what ye shall eat, nor put on. He said, be like the birds. They don't work and God feeds them. Be like the lilies. They don't toil and God clothes them. How much more you worth of that? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The only way they could get into the kingdom of God was by resurrection. They would have to die and be raised from the dead to get into the kingdom. But you know something? In your particular case, you don't have to die. There is no rapture for these people of 1 Peter, 2 Peter. There is no rapture in any of these passages here for those people without them dying. But there is for you. Now, what does it all come down to? It all comes down to the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. Jesus Christ himself bore our sins at Calvary. Jesus Christ not only redeemed us, but Jesus Christ atoned us at Calvary. And we that believe in him as our Lord and Savior, the body of the sins of our flesh has been placed upon him, and Jesus Christ died for our sins, paid for our sins. They're all gone. They were paid for by his death. The wages of sin is death. You want to be saved? God will save you right now. How can that be? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I thank you for listening today and watching. And until next time, we bid you good day.